and stuff like this goes through my mind. And I've noticed several encouraging things in the service this morning. I noticed we had altar prayer, and to prayer that we got, and most of us was finished praying, and I saw Brother Gene over there, and he was still praying, and that just blessed me, and it's like the Lord spoke to me and said, here he is, he's the last one on the altar praying, and probably about this time last year he wasn't even saved, and isn't that a blessing, amen? I don't know why, but stuff like that blesses me. That's an encouragement, and I appreciated that. And then, and I don't mean to be, you know, to embarrass anybody, but I saw Sister Greta sitting on the front row, and of course she can't help, she has her seizures, but I thought, you know, most people, because they don't know when that's going to happen and they can't control it, they would not be in the front singing and playing and doing the things that she does. They would sit in the back. They wouldn't want to take that risk. They would be too afraid that, you know, that would happen in front of everybody. But she sits there every Sunday and she plays the bass and she stands up here and sings and just does it for the glory of God and doesn't worry about what everybody else thinks. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. That's a blessing to me this morning. Boy, I'm thankful for the presence of God I felt this morning, aren't you? I'm glad for that. And then, boy, I was excited to see Luke and his family today. Aren't you glad to see them in church this morning? And I was thinking about the day that Luke got saved here at Northside, and what a good day that was. He didn't have quite as much hair back then, but Brother Luke, I'm losing it, and you're getting it. I don't know what's going on in this situation, but one of us is going in the wrong direction. I think it's me. But it's good to have them with us today. Amen. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you'll stand with us for just a minute. I want to read the first four verses. Give you a thought I fully intended to give to you last week. I thought I'd give it to you last week. The Lord showed up and we did not have any preaching. And that was fine with me. That doesn't bother me. I never want to get to the point to where I think I'm bigger than God. And if God shows up, we'll let Him do His thing. I'd much rather Him be here than me anyway. So we're thankful for that. But I tried my best to get a different message for this morning, and it seems like the Lord just kept bringing me back to this one. And so we'll give you what God has given to us, and then we'll be finished, okay? 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 1. Paul says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit faith to men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this is our thought for this morning. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Notice again verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I want to preach for a minute, thought, getting tangled up. Father, help us this morning, I pray, to be able to say something to help somebody. God, for 2 weeks you've put this message on my heart. And Lord, you would not let me deviate or stray from it this week. And so I pray, God, that you'd help somebody. Maybe, God, there's somebody this morning and they are ensnared and they are entangled in something. God, that has them captive and has them bound. I pray, God, that you'd set them free. Lord, I pray that there may be somebody here today that the enemy has a trap laying for them on the morning. And I pray, God, that you'd help them not to be ensnared by the wiles of the devil. God, let us be free in Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. We all know that 2 Timothy is the last recorded words of Paul to the young preacher Timothy. At this time when Paul writes this letter, he is in a Roman prison with death waiting for him just around the corner. In fact, in a couple of chapters, Paul will sum up his life and he will tell us that he has fought a good fight, he has kept the faith, and he's finished his course. And he's looking forward to the crown of righteousness that is waiting on him. But before his departure, Paul wants to give some instruction and some advice to the young man, Timothy. The words of chapter number 2 are words of wisdom, and they are nuggets of truth. In fact, these words are so valuable, these truths are so valuable that Paul not only wanted to tell Timothy these words, but he wanted Timothy to take them, apply them to his life, and then go out and tell somebody else. According to verse number 2, he said, "The things that you have been instructed among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men that they can teach somebody also." Paul said, "What I'm about to say to you, I want you to get a hold of, and then I want you to go out and tell somebody else, because everybody needs to hear what I'm about to say." Can I say in passing that oftentimes we get the idea that the words of Scripture are archaic and not for us. We think that these are stories of yesterday, but the Word of God is not relevant for us today. But allow me to say, the subject that I'm going to deal with today is just as relevant or even more relevant today than it was in Paul and Timothy's day. Hey, what we're going to talk about today is something that everybody under the sound of my voice needs and should hear, and that should go out and tell somebody else. In this chapter, Paul will use several illustrations. Paul will give us the illustration of a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a student, a servant, and a vessel, all in one chapter. And while there are several illustrations given to us in chapter 2, they all teach the same lesson. And the lesson is found in verse 4. He said, "A man that warreth," or soldier, "entangleth himself, does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life." Paul wants Timothy to be careful of the things that will tangle him up in this life. I'm sure you've all seen a movie or watched a television show where somebody's walking through a jungle or they're walking through a forest, and unbeknownst to them, there's a trap in front of them, and they step on that wire, they trigger that wire, they step on that net, and it wraps up around them and pulls them up off the ground, and they are trapped right there hanging from that tree. You've all seen that, right? Well, can I say that there are some people that are trapped in their service for God. At some point in their life, they have gotten mixed up in something. They have allowed something to trip them up and tangle them up. And today they are tangled, they are trapped, they are ensnared, and they are not profitable in the service for Christ. This morning I want to do exactly what Paul told Timothy to do. I want to preach and teach to you something about the dangers of entanglement. I want to preach on this thought, don't get tangled up. I want to give you 4 things out of our text. I'll give them to you just as quick as I can. I want you to see this, number 1. I want you to see our role. I want you to see our role. Verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then in verse 4 he says, "No man that warreth." Paul tells us in verse 3 and in verse number 4 that the child of God is a soldier for Jesus Christ. At this time the Romans were ruling the world, and the presence of soldiers was well known to the people of God. There were soldiers on every corner. Soldiers was something they had become familiar with. In fact, it may very well be that at the very moment that Paul penned these words, there was at least one soldier bound to him. I don't know if it happened this way, but I can almost see Paul sitting in a dark dungeon, and there's probably sewage running by his feet, and he is in prison garb, and he knows that death is around the corner, and he's sitting there in that cold, damp dungeon, and he looks at that chain, and he follows that chain to the soldier that is sitting next to him, and he looks at that man, and he looks at that soldier, and God speaks to his heart and says, "Paul, you need to tell Timothy to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ." This is a war. Sometimes the kids will get up and they'll sing a little song that says, I'm in the Lord's army, yes sir. I may never march in the infantry and ride in the cavalry and shoot the artillery, you know the song, but I'm in the Lord's army. But I think sometime between elementary school and adulthood, we forget that we are soldiers for Jesus Christ and we are in a fight this morning. The late preacher of yesterday, Dr. Lester Roloff, used to often say, it is a battlefield, brother, not a playground. And can I say to you and to me that we are in a fight this morning? And Paul says to Timothy, you need to be a good soldier. You need to be a good battleman. Hey, you need to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Allow me to say that it is not uncommon for the child of God to face persecutions and trials. Oftentimes we are the butt of jokes. We are called simple-minded. We are looked down upon because we hold ourselves to a different standard than the world holds itself to. And all these things just kind of come along with naming the name of Christ. In fact, allow me to say something. If you don't face a little bit of persecution every once in a while, you might not be doing this battle thing right. Amen. Amen. The enemy don't bother you too bad when you're in their camp. Amen. Hey, the enemy, you may already be tangled up and that's why he's not bothering you. You may already be imprisoned and he's not bothering you. They don't have to go out and fight a POW. They already have them as a prisoner. And there's some people, you may not be fighting, that's why you're not having to fight. Amen. That was for free. That wasn't even in my notes. But there are some people that they need to realize that this is a battle that we're in. Hey, we've got it good here in America. We may think that we've got it bad. No, we're so persecuted. Oh, we are so persecuted. Dunkin' Donuts didn't have my favorite donut before church this morning. Woe is me. And that's our attitude about everything. Bunch of babies is what we are. The time. Hey, we think that we've got it rough in our Christian life, but the reality is that there are men and women that their lives are in danger this very morning in other countries because for the one fact and one fact only, and that is that they have named the name of Christ. Amen. There are places they'll cut your head off for saying you're a Christian. Amen. There are people that'll kill your children and kill your family if you won't denounce the name of Christ. Hey, you ought to be thankful every day that God let you be born in this free country. You could have been born in a Muslim country where they'd cut your head off for doing what you're doing today. But God has been good to us. God has blessed us. Hey, but let's never forget in our luxury lifestyle that we are still soldiers for Jesus Christ. Hey, we fight against this world, fight against them every day, every day. But let me say this. Hey, not only are you fighting this world, but there is a spiritual enemy that you've got to fight. Do you realize that your enemy may not always be right out in front of your face? The child of God faces hardships from a spiritual enemy. Paul says in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. That's right. He said in the next verse, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. You see, you are facing a spiritual enemy every day of your life. In fact, I submit to you that we wrestle more against that spiritual enemy than we do the physical enemy. I read just a couple weeks ago where a dear preacher friend of mine put on social media, put on Facebook that he needed prayers that morning. That he was battling things in his mind, worries and doubts and struggles. And he wasn't doubting God, and he didn't doubt the love of God. But still yet, there were things that were bothering him in his mind. You know what he was doing? He was fighting an enemy. That's right. I thought about my wife. My wife's not here this morning, but you all know her testimony. She went into a season of depression about this time last year. And she fought that depression for a year. Struggled with it. Fought with it. You don't know what it's like. Some of you don't know what it's like. Let me say it that way. Some of you don't know what it's like to be in the place where you know the truth and you know what's right, but still your mind won't let you accept what you know. That's a tough place to be in. It's a hard place to be in, and it consumes your life and cripples you. We went for months where I wasn't even her husband, I was her pastor. Months. And I would pray with her, and I would show her scriptures, and I would talk to her, and nothing helped. I talked to Brother Dean on the phone one time, and he told me something. He said, "Brother Josh, she can't see this right now." He said, "But what's happening inside of her, holy thing. It's a holy struggle. She's fighting with that, but when she comes out of it, she'll be stronger." There's some of you that know what that's like. Because you faced a spiritual battle. In fact, I thought about this. The Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and verse 5, said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." He said, our weapon isn't a carnal weapon. It's not a carnal fight. It's not a fleshly fight. He said, there's some strongholds we've got to pull down. What are those strongholds, Paul? Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He said, there are some things you've got to conquer, and you've got to conquer them right here. There are battles that take place in your mind. Things that you think, things that you war with right here. And if you are not careful, friend, those things will trip you up and they will tangle you up and they will make you a captive in this battle. You'll become a prisoner of war in your mind. And you'll go through the motions and you'll go through the routine. You'll live life. And you'll be the only one that knows it, but the whole time you'll be a captive. And you say, "What do I do with that?" He said, the only thing you can do is you bring those thoughts into subjection and you cast them down. Right. Amen. The Bible said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." That means yourself too. Hey, if you're thinking it and it doesn't line up with Scripture, that is a lie from the devil. That is a spiritual war attack, and you got to cast that down. Don't even believe yourself sometimes. We make the mistake of saying, "If I know my heart," but you don't know your heart. The heart of man is wicked, and no man's able to understand it. Hey, we're fighting a battle. Why do you think that when Paul said to put on the whole armor of God, we're fighting a spiritual battle, put on the whole armor of God. Why do you think the very first piece of equipment he told them to put on was a helmet? Amen. Amen. He said, and put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. But the first thing you've got to do is get this under control. We fight the world. We fight the devil. Hey, let me say this, just in passing. Let me throw this out there. It shouldn't be this way, but sometimes we fight other soldiers. We fight each other. Can I just say this and move on with my message? Can I say this? I am not your enemy. You are not my enemy. Amen. And we shouldn't be fighting with the guy or the gal in the trench next to us. Because the devil, if he knows that if he can get me to fight you and you to fight me, we're not fighting him. Amen. You say, what's my role, preacher? You're a soldier. You're in the trenches this morning. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to be a soldier. Hey, honey, I'm sorry. The day you got saved, you was enlisted. And you're a soldier. Amen? Now watch this. I see not only the role. Number two, I see the restrictions. I see our role and then I see our restrictions. Verse 4. The Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. A good soldier must be totally committed to their commanding officer. And in order to be totally committed to Christ, there are some things that we've got to avoid. Paul says a good soldier is not going to mix himself up with anything that'll cost him the battle. In Hebrews chapter number 11, we read about some men and women who were undoubtedly good soldiers for Jesus Christ. Men and women who were full of faith and full of godly character. Men and women who, if you'll let me say it this way, were heroes of faith. And Paul, the Hebrew writer, I believe it's Paul, I'll say Paul. If you don't like it, you can substitute whatever name you want to right there. But the Hebrew writer in chapter 11 gives us their names and their accolades. And then he follows chapter 11 up with something very interesting in chapter 12. The thought doesn't stop from 11 to 12. There's no chapter break there. The thought continues on. And he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, of course. And in these verses, the writer tells us basically the same thing that Paul says here in chapter 2. He says there are going to be some things that will try to weight you down, slow you down, tangle you up, and you cannot let them. In fact, the Hebrew writer mentions two things. Notice this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he mentions sin. He mentions sin. He said, the sin that doth so easily beset us. Can I say this morning that sin will tangle you up, sin will weight you down, and sin will make it hard for you to live for God. Amen. I have seen it over and over and over again. There have been men and women that at one time were faithful servants of Jesus Christ. They were full of faith and they were full of godly character. But at some point they let sin enter into their life and that sin tangled them up. It was like a vine that wrapped around their legs and it trapped them, and they are no longer a soldier for Christ today. They are too ensnared in sin. That's right. Hey, can I say to you something this morning? The reason that I preach against sin is not because I'm mad at you or I'm angry at you. It is because I do not want you to get tangled up in something that is going to cost you your relationship with Christ. Sin will tangle you up. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in verse number 22, chapter 2, verse 22, he said, flee also youthful lust. You know what he's saying? He's saying in verse 4, there's some things that'll tangle you up. Honey, sin is one of them. And instead of playing with sin, run away from it. You know what we are a lot of times? We're like those two young men that, about a year ago, decided that they could play with fire and have a good time up in the Smoky Mountains. And they played with fire thinking they could control it. They could play with it. They could light it and put it out and light it and put it out. Never realized that they would start one of the greatest fires this part of the country has seen destroy homes, destroy businesses, take lives, burn down half the Smoky Mountains. They never thought that little match would cause a problem. They could control it. Little did they know it was bigger than they could control. And there are people today, and they're playing with sin. They're messing around with sin, thinking that they can control it. It's such a little thing. It's such a small thing. I can control it. It won't control me. But before you realize it, it'll burn your life down. Everything you love and everything you hold dear, sin will destroy. We would all like to agree that sin will destroy us, but watch something with me, please. Look back at our text verse, chapter 2, verse 4. He said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with sin." Is that what he says in verse 4? No, that's not what it says, is it? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the nasty in life. Oh no, that's not what he says, is it? What about this? He said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the," what's he say? "Affairs of this life." Let me draw your attention back to Hebrews 12 for a second. Verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." You know why he mentions the weight and the sin and pulls them out as being separate? Because he's not talking about the same thing. Sin will tangle you up, but there are other things in life that will tangle you up, and they may not even necessarily be sin. He said, "You're going to have to put some weights down." Amen. He's using the illustration of an athlete in chapter 12 of Hebrews. How silly would it be for an Olympian to come out onto the course in the Olympics here in a few years and get down on the starting line and have a bag full of rocks on his back and try to run the 100 meters. I've got a good suspicion he ain't going to win. He might even be Usain Bolt, but he ain't going to win. Amen. Because it's waiting, something's weighting them down. But there are some people that have allowed some things in life, entangled up in some things in life that are weighing them down, tangling them up. I said, "Preacher, what is it?" It could be anything. I thought about it could be a relationship. Amen? Could be a relationship. Most people here this morning are married. But Brother Charlie, God will put some woman in your life if you ain't careful. That'll tangle you up, buddy. Keep your eyes open, Brother Charlie. Hey, the devil would like nothing more to put something into the lives of our young people. Some loser that'll mess them up. I got a 17-year-old home. Y'all pray for me. Amen. That I'll have enough guts or enough guns to keep the bad ones away. Amen. And she'll have enough sense to know the difference. But it could be. It could be not even a romantic relationship. It could be that we're hanging around somebody that's dragging us down. Tangling us up. They're like a bag of rocks on our back, weighing us down. Amen. That's right, friend. It could be a relationship. You name it. It could be a job. You say, "There ain't nothing wrong with working, preacher." You got that right. You ought to work. Amen? Amen. You ought to work. Work is good and work is godly.
Yes. Amen.
The very first man in the Bible, God put him to work. Law of first mentioned principles, every man ought to work.
Amen.
That's free. That's not part of the message. That's good. You ought to work, sir. But while work is good and work is godly, there's some people that have allowed work to take the place of God. And their work is hindering their relationship with their God. Very first worker in the Bible, you know who it was? You say, oh, it was Adam. No, there was one working before Adam come along. He worked for 6 days straight. Let there be light. And on the seventh day, the Bible says he rested from all his labors. Amen. You think God needed a break? You think he was winded? No, he was laying down a principle. Amen. You know what those Jews did on the Sabbath day? They didn't work. They went to church. Amen. Take it however you want to take it. They went to church. And it was sin if they didn't. You know what God was saying in this principle? He was saying work's good, but God comes first. Yes. Amen. Yes. Work's good, but God comes first. And if he doesn't come first, you got your priorities in the wrong place and you're tangled up. Yes. Amen. Oh, it could be anything. Some people are so tangled up in social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snap. They can't serve God. They're too busy Facebooking. I've seen some of them, they can't even sit through a church service without checking Facebook on their phone. You're tangled up is what you are. You're tangled up in it, and it's got you trapped. Amen? And then they want to get on there and fight with everybody and proclaim the name of Christ at the same time. It don't work that way. Tangled up. Could be sports. We're at that time of the year where people start laying out of church to watch football on Sunday. I remember one of the greatest battles I fought. I got to move on, but I'll move on here in a minute. How about that? One of the greatest battles I fought when I was a teenager is I fought this battle of sports. Sports and God. I remember my sophomore year of high school. There was going to be a camp meeting in Chattanooga that I wanted to go to, but we was having practice during the days. It was right before school started. And I went to my coach, my high school football coach, and I said, Coach, I said, I'd like to go to this church camp. Now, this man says he's a Christian. I believe he's a Christian. And this is what he said to me. He said, Josh, you can go. He said, but when you go, I can't promise when you come back you'll have your starting position. I said, what'd you do? I went to church. Never played another snap of football again in high school. When the high school baseball coach started wanting to practice on Wednesday night, and let's just go ahead and practice on Sunday too. First of all, he should never have been allowed to do that.
That's right.
Our country should have enough guts to where we wouldn't let something like that happen, but we love sports more than we love God, so we do allow things like that to happen.
Right.
And it was a struggle. Brother Wally, I remember standing on the front row of Bays Mountain Baptist Church during one service, just emotionally shaken, just weeping beyond control. And nobody knew what was going on inside of my life, but there was a battle taking place, and it was a battle between God and baseball. And it didn't mean anything to anybody else, but it meant something to me. And that day I surrendered myself to God. Let's be honest, I wasn't the next Cal Ripken Jr. That wasn't going to happen. But God had plans for my life.
Amen.
And I couldn't be tangled up. You say, well, I'm not tangled up in any of those things. May not be, but I don't have to tell you what you're tangled up in. Because God the Holy Spirit's telling you right now.
Amen.
And right as I preach this very moment, God's preaching a message to you. And in your heart, you know the thing that is weighing you down and holding you back. And it's got you tangled up. And I felt like for 2 weeks telling somebody, don't be tangled up. Every time, I kid you not, every time I would try to think about a message for this morning, all week long, I would pray, God, what do you want? I would hear that voice inside my soul say, tell him not to get tangled up. It may not be sin, but if it's got you tangled up, it's wrong. I've got two other points I could tell you about our responsibility. We are to please Him. You know who the soldier's supposed to make happy? That guy in charge of him. Amen? You make him happy. You say, oh, am I not supposed to be happy, preacher? I'm not saying that. I'm saying God ought to be your first priority. God ought to be number one in everything you do. If you go to work, you ought to work to provide for your family, support missions, and tithe to the church, give to the church. That'll be your priority. I'm going to please God with what I do. Raise your kids. Raise them to be men and women for Christ. Hey, if you clean the house, clean it for God. If you work on the car, work on it for God. You say, that's silly. No, everything you do ought to be done to please Him. But when we are more important than God is, we can't be pleasing to God. We're too tangled up. In fact, I'll tell you how you can know who's most important in your life. Check out your own social media. And if it's all about me, I, selfie this, selfie that.
That's good.
You're your own God.
That's right.
Who are you trying to please? Him or you? So I need this. I need to do this. I need this in my life. You know, what you need to do is please Him. And if you please Him, He'll give you some of the desires of your heart. But you live to please Him. I could tell you about our reward. The soldier will be crowned. The farmer will get to eat the fruits of his labor. On and on it goes in chapter 2. There's a reward for that man or that woman that cuts the vines of weight, that cuts the vines of the affairs of life and the sin that is holding them back and says, I will be pleasing to my God. There's a reward waiting for them. And I wonder, as we bow our head and close our eyes for just a second, I want to give two invitations. Let me say this. Number one, if you are here this morning and you are tangled up in something, don't be like that monkey we talked about. Don't be afraid to let that thing go. God wants you to be free this morning. You're going to have to get untangled, friend. You're going to have to get untangled. But I know one that can help you. I know a chain breaker. If you come down here, God can break those chains free. And then it may be somebody wants to come and say, God, help me not be ensnared. Help me not be tangled up. Help me to keep my eyes focused on you, to be a good soldier. While they play and sing, if God's spoken to your heart, I encourage you right now to get up out of your pew and come.